Okay, we're turning to Proverbs in chapter 6 today. We actually did 2 weeks ago. Chapter 5, chapter 6, the second half, and chapter 7, because they all had to do with the same subject. So now we're going to new subjects in the first part of chapter 6. So next week we'll go to chapter 8, but we did get every verse between chapter 5 and 7, if that makes any sense. And we'll just let you know about it. Okay, so this is good. We send greetings or bring greetings from Calvary Chapel, Newcastle, where my son Josh and Amy, oh, sweet Amy, and the kids are so blessed. That's Cubby, Bubby, and Abby. Oh, can I have an awe for that? Oh, yeah. So we had a great time up there and got to preach at the church. And it's always neat when you visit a church to preach, because then you can preach on your favorite verse. And so I did Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which we did a couple of weeks ago. So fun. I mean, just fun. And also Todd Gold, who also came from our church, is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Lincoln, which is about 25 miles from where Josh is. We got to see him and fellowship with him. He used to play football for Anaheim High School, and so we went to a football game together and watched our grandson play football. It was great. It's the only place he's allowed to hit. And we just yell, "Hit harder," yeah. So that was great fun. And then we went to Shelter Bay along the coast, which is 5.5 hours north of San Francisco, right on the coast. It was beautiful. The waves were 25 feet high. There were guys that were being towed in to waves that were too big to catch. Oh, yeah. It was wonderful. And we went golfing. We shouldn't really call it golfing, because we take turns hitting the same ball. And we just take our time and enjoy the grass. Never get upset. Not once. And the deer came and played golf with us. I kid you not. The fairways had the best grass in town. And so the deer gather on the fairways and eat while we're trying to make sure the ball makes it over their ears. So that was a great fun. That really happened. And the Lord did a wonderful thing. Got to share this one last thing. Well, I'll share something else about a slug a little later. A slug. You can't wait, can you? You want to hear about the slug. But anyway, tried to go to church on Wednesday night. Just had to go to church, you know. And I thought there was a 7:30 meeting at the Chapel by the Sea that was down there. We're just so excited about going to church. But it turned out that they don't meet on Wednesday night. They actually have a Thursday night Bible study, and that was our last night there. But so we went to dinner at this really neat restaurant that was just out of this world. And it turns out that the couple that owned the restaurant, because he loves to cook and she loves to be a waitress and talk about things, and it turned out that they were the pastor of the church. Yeah, the plot thickens. And so after we had this unbelievable dinner of scallops and shrimp for my wife, and did I have prime rib? What I had? The beef on the skewer. Oh, yeah. Yeah, after that was done, it so happened that we were alone with that couple for about 45 minutes, and we had church, man. We had church right there. So we got to make it to church, and the pastor was there. It's just that he wasn't at the church. He was at the restaurant. And so we had a potluck that we had to pay for. But it was a great time. Beautiful. It was one of those God things, you know? You know how God does stuff like that? It's so precious. Oh, I got to tell you about the cat. Just the cat. The cat adopted us. Yes. I called him Comfort Cat. Sherry called him Sweetie Pie. I couldn't get into the Sweetie Pie, but Comfort Cat. And just adopted us, came in through the house, you know, we gave him food and everything, and he was laying on my chest, and it was time for me to move, I thought. But he put his paw right there. You're not going anywhere. And if I moved just a little bit, the claws would go in, you know. So Mr. Comfort Cat kept me laying down. It was a restful time. All right, let's get into the Word of God. So we're in chapter 6 of Proverbs, chapter 6 of Proverbs. And we are going to look at the first 19 verses that we didn't cover last time we were together in Proverbs. So let's begin reading. The first subject is really about cosigning. of all things. But you know what? The Lord has everything in the Bible, doesn't he? So let's read about co-signing. My son, if you be surety, or if you actually co-sign for your friend, does everybody know what co-signing means? It means that your friend's going to get himself in debt, but he wants you to back him up. In case he can't pay, you got to pay. Okay, so this is what it says about that. If you be surety for your friend or co-sign for your friend, if you have stricken hands with a stranger, that's even probably less wise if you do it for a stranger. You are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself. When you are come into the hand of your friend, go and humble yourself and make sure your friend. In other words, go and explain why you can't do this. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself as a deer from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler, because it's a trap. And you know, the way one Bible commentator explained this, and I thought it was good, is that, you know, we're individuals that God gives us money, and he blesses us according to our need and according to our wants sometimes. And so we've got this money, and we are to be good stewards over the money that God has allowed us to have. And if you kind of sign your money away to someone you might not even know very well, or co-sign another man's debt and he gets in trouble, it takes away that money that God had given you, unless God leads you to do that. But as we're going to see from the mouth of our Savior Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, in just a minute, there's a better way to do things than to co-sign for something. It's not a wise thing to do. Now, I'd like to take you to another proverb. There's four more proverbs that have to do about this subject in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. And we're just going to go to one of them. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26. Proverbs 22, 26. Proverbs 22, 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? You could lose everything. And the thing is this, is that in those days, and this is part of the Jewish law, that it was legal to take everything if you were under a debt, to take everything from you except your cloak. Because the cloak was used to keep a person warm at night, as well as be his overgarment or his coat. And I thought that was interesting. God was watching over even those that get themselves in big trouble debt-wise, to protect the person from being cold at night. I thought that was sweet. It's part of the Jewish law. But they can take your bed. So there goes your bed out the door. And so it's just not wise to co-sign. There is a dear couple in our church that came to me and talked about this. They said, you know, we co-signed for our grown son to buy a new car. And him and his wife both work and had great jobs, but they just didn't have wisdom in spending. And so they would be impulse buyers, and they always didn't have enough money to give to him to make the car payment. And so this poor guy was really struggling. Here it's his family. And yet he's got to pay their car payment each month because he's liable. He co-signed for the car. And they just kind of left it to him. And man, that got sticky. And it can create family problems that last for years. So you don't want to get into that. The co-signing thing isn't good. Something on our side of it, Sherry and I have a testimony where this is our first Volkswagen bus. The second one was the blessing bus. We paid cash for that. The first bus, my employer, the auto parts store guy that I worked for, co-signed for Sherry and I to get our first Volkswagen bus. And I never talk about this bus until now, because it's about co-signing and how it can get you in a world of trouble. Those were the days when you didn't have to insure your vehicle. So if you didn't have to do it, we didn't do it. And so young and dumb, the vehicle was stolen just after we signed up for payments on it. And I went out that morning, I'll never forget it, and my bus was gone. And the next thing I did was look in the gutter. And I thought that was the dumbest thing I ever did. It shrunk down or something, it's in the gutter. But it was gone. We found out later that they stole it. They left the body over near Knott's Berry Farm, and they took the guts out of the whole thing. And they were so mean, they actually slit my seats with knives, so I couldn't even get, it was just terrible people. Anyway, God loves them, and I hope to see them in heaven. But the thing is I'm the pastor, I'm at the pulpit, you know, right? Gotta be in the spirit. So anyway, they used the guts of the Volkswagen, it was a big thing in those days, maybe some of you were into it, to build a trike, a three-legged motorcycle. And so that's what happened to our bus. Well, the owner was nervous because he thought, this young man isn't going to make the payments now because he's got no car. What's he going to do? But the Lord led us and said, you know what? You allowed him to co-sign. You've got to protect him. You've got to make the payments. So we had to make the payments. And so therefore, for a year and a half, we had no car. And so I started riding my bike at work, and somebody stole my bike. Oh, man. And when that happened, that's when you begin the, why me, God, you know, business. You know, you go through that stage, right? Oh, yeah, the Lord's got to say, hey, relax, lighten up, dude. I'm teaching you lessons here. And so, rode the bike, got the bike stolen. We had pictures of Sherry taking all four boys to the grocery store. And we had a system, you know, there was one in the front of the stroller, one in the back of the stroller, and then one boy on each side holding the stroller handles. And she would go up to the corner store in the snow in the winter. No, that part's not true. It's one of those, woo, you know, stories. But this went on for a year. But finally, somebody gave us a car to use, and that was a blessing and so forth. And I won't go on with the story any longer. But just to let you know that co-signing's not really a good idea. It doesn't work well either way. And so we want to go with what Jesus teaches, and we'll get to that right now. It's better just to give what you have to give to a person that might be in need or want to borrow something from you. If you have it by you to give, praise the Lord, and you can give it and share it. But the co-signing and getting into covering debts is not a good idea. And so let's go to Matthew 5:42 on this, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says something here is recorded by Matthew, and Luke kind of enlarges upon it in Luke's gospel. He just brings it more of it out, because Jesus said all of these things that Matthew and Luke recorded. So first we're going to look at verse 42 of Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, "Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not thou away." And so that's a scripture to read, to take as exhortation from our Savior, and to be thinking about, because we want to take all in that he has to say. Now, again, he enlarges upon this over in Luke 6, verses 34 and 35. So let's go there. Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's the third gospel. Luke and chapter 6, verse 34. "If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return." Someone comes and says, "Hey, lend me some money." When you give them the money, kiss it goodbye. Bye-bye. And you know what? That saves a lot of strife and bitterness. Because in your heart, it's gone. You're never going to see that money again. And you just keep loving that person with the love of Jesus flowing out of your heart. And you just do it, and just let it go, let it go. So it is a decision you need to make, to count the cost before you decide to lend and to help. You do it from the heart, you do it from a heart of love, and you do it like, if I don't get it back, it's okay. And it's not going to hurt any love between us. I'm never going to let a root of bitterness rise up in me about it. or keep mentioning it or wringing necks or pulling ears or the things that happen over debts. And so the Lord just lets us know, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, because that's the way God's heart is. For he is kind. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil even. God causes his rain to come and his sun to shine on the evil as well as the good. So there it is. There's a good thing. The wisdom of not co-signing, of giving with a heart that's ready to just give and not receive back. So there it is. And that's the secret of the wisdom of that type of thing. All right, let's go on back then to Proverbs. And we have another subject that can kind of relate to the first subject. But we want to go now to verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. 6:6 of Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now here the Lord begins to use a couple of, well, an insect and whatever a slug is. What's a slug? Is that? It's a mollusk. Very good. And that's the, you know, that's the first time I've really, except last service, heard that word, mollusk, okay? So you go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now the ant, let's talk about the ant. James seems to be an expert on ants, and Sherry, of course, getting very close after falling in the ants in Africa. So, but James did a sermon on the ant a few months ago, and I want to share a little side note before we get into a little bit of James's sermon about to consider the ant. When I was about 30-something, James was in third grade, and he is now the principal of our school, and he's very, very well grown, but he was only in third grade. And I was laying on the couch, and I had my hands folded on my stomach, enjoying the rest on the couch. And James walked in and said, a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands, and your poverty will come upon you suddenly. He said that to me. Third grade. I said, man, this guy knows his Bible. But, and he was doing it in fun and in just being quoting a verse. But I really had some responsibilities, and I was laying on the couch, and God used that. God will use your kids if you listen very carefully. A little sleep, a little slumber. And so I want to read to the rest of the verses here, because that's actually right here in the Bible. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer. Ants work like busy little bees, and they gather her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you as one that travels, or actually a robber, and your want as an armed man. Just like somebody would come and hold you up with a gun and take your money's gone. So if you are lazy, your money will disappear, and it'll be just as gone if somebody robbed you, is what this is saying. And so this is really talking about not being lazy, but considering the ant and the sluggard. Now the ant, okay, this is the section of James's sermon that I can quote to you real fast. It has to do with actually an ant hill being like the body of Christ. So next time you go to kill an ant, well, if they're in your house, you kill them. That's my rule. If they're in your house, they're dead. If they're outside the house, well, it depends on how far away they are. Okay. But each worker in the ant has a specific role, sometimes changing with age. I like that line, changing with age. You know, I think of some of the older folks in our church that aren't doing things they used to do, but are doing other things now, a role that changes with age. I like that. I think of Joanne Lang, and I've mentioned her a lot, but she used to have two Bible studies here at church, was very busy and active with a lot of women, and she moved to Florida. She got a little older, and her heart was bad and stuff. But anyway, now she communicates with people on the internet. And so her role has changed, but it's just as powerful as she's ministering to people on the internet. Actually, 300 people she's talked to around the world. And it's the whole ministry we're going to explain to you in probably a few weeks here now. Mike has finished his training, and he's just working, setting up that whole internet thing for us. For those of you that are techies. But sometimes techies are trekkies, you know. I know one, I see one right there. So that's coming. But the thing is that your ministry can change with age, whatever God leads you to do, whatever you have the ability, he'll help you do that. But all of us can work for the Lord. Anybody can pray. If you just still have a few brain cells left, you can pray and talk to the Lord. And prayer is work for God. Epaphroditus labored in prayer, from Colossae in the Bible. He labored in prayer. Prayer is work. If you're praying for other people for prayer requests, it's work. And that's why the prayer meetings aren't as well attended as other services, because you're coming to work is what you're doing. Not to receive and be blessed and get ticklies in your tummy, but to actually work for the Lord. And so as you labor in prayer, it is a labor, it's a fight, because the devil fights you tooth and nail every inch of the way with prayer. Oh yeah, he will. But we're to always pray and not faint. And so that's something every one of us can do and work for the Lord. So some of the ants would search for food. You've seen those guys searching for the food, haven't you? They're relentless. Oh yeah. If you stop them over here, they'll come out the other place in the sink. Some of them care for the eggs. Some of them nurse young. Workers are assigned to constantly lick the baby ants. Yeah, lick them. Both to clean them, like cats, you know, to clean them and to coat them with chemicals to prevent the growth of disease-causing bacteria. Whoa. They dig tunnels. They, of course, lay eggs. They have protection agencies for the colony. Just picture an ant, you know, with a sidearm and a badge. I'm watching the tunnels, you know. A protection system they have going. Some of the ants do that. They collect seeds. That's what they're really after, seeds. Now, they're just like most Americans, they're too much sugar. But they got to get back out to the seeds. That's why you can kill them inside, because they're going to go weird on the sugar anyway. So, you know, I'm telling jokes here. You should laugh. Okay. And then some of them remove husks. So there's certain ants that are assigned to collect the seeds. And then some are assigned to remove the husks. And then there's another group that remove debris from the nest. And then there's some that set up storage areas. That's what we need here. Some ants that can find some storage area. We are so out of storage area here at the church. But they store seeds in special chambers that have been designed by ant workers. And so this really is a picture of an exciting community, if you can get by the creepy crawly situation. And so the Lord wants us to consider the ant, to consider the work that's going on there. They never stop. They're relentless. And so we don't want to find ourselves in a lazy position, but in a position that actually goes ahead and stays busy with that. Now it says at the beginning, again, we'll talk about this for a second, go to the ant, thou sluggard. So it talks about a slug also. Sherry and I were blessed to find a slug on our vacation. And it was really long. It was on a dead redwood tree that was laying in the forest of the redwoods. And I found it and didn't know what it was at first. It was just really long and slithery and orange of all colors. And it had two antennae. And I looked very closely, and it was moving. But the body was not moving. The body was not moving. But I looked underneath, and there's all these little legs. And they're just going like mad, these little legs. But it's moving like this. You could barely see it moving, but it was moving. Now, it probably thought it was running. But that's why they call them slugs, because they just slug along, you know, and very, very slow. So the Lord uses the example of this creature, the slug. We don't want to be a slugger. We don't want to be moving slow. Now, I saw a guy, I think it was at Best Buy a couple of weeks ago, that reminded me of me when I was working in the auto parts store before God started dealing with me about a work ethic. And this guy walked past the place where everybody was gathered, taking care of people. And his eyes were open wide as he walked by. But I saw him, I was over there. And as soon as he got by, the only thing that was still alive was his feet. Because his eyes went straight down and he's just going like this. And I could identify, I knew exactly what was going on. Because that's what I would do at the auto parts store when I'd been awake until 2 a.m. the morning before. I'd come to work, I'd walk past the boss, and then right after I got past the boss, I just shut my eyes and went to sleep on my feet as I just walked on by. So, you know what happens then? If we become kind of like that, sluggards at work and just kind of lazy? Well, the clock goes by very slowly. You can just be there and you look at the clock and it's 11:30. That's what it is right now, kind of. And then you look at the clock again, 4 minutes later, and it feels like an hour because you're just waiting for lunch. And then you wait for break, and then you wait to get off, and you wait for Friday so you can get your paycheck. But in between, you just get all the rest you can because you're lazy. So the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know what? I want you to try something new. It's called work. And so when I go to work, I do jobs. And what God gave me at the auto parts store, yeah, it makes sense, doesn't it? When you go to work, you do jobs. And so he told me to just dust the paint cans and move all the paint cans up and make them look good. And so I started doing that. I just started doing that. And I got teased for it. The resident non-believer at our store, Gene, you know, he would make fun of me because I would dust the cans, you know, and make them look nice. And he would go, you know, just bug me all the time about that. But I get by that and just go ahead and dust the cans. And I found out that time would go by. I'm concentrating on the beautiful cans. And then I look at the clock and my goodness, 15 minutes has gone by instead of 4 minutes. And I said, hey, there's something here. And if you just stay busy and you stay at your job and you don't go with the lazy thing, man, it's a blessing because the day gets done sooner and you feel like you accomplished something. You feel like you've helped the store. It feels good. And it was really a lesson for me. So I wanted to pass that on. It's just kind of a life lesson. God just doesn't want us to be like the slug, but like the ant, and go ahead and be into that. Now, a couple more Proverbs on this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Let's just look at that one. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's just too cold to work today. I am sorry. I'm going to sit here. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. And of course, contrasted to the ant, that in harvest they work like mad so they can have things stored up for the winter. Now, then we want to go ahead to Proverbs 26, verse 14. Proverbs 26, verse 14. This is kind of a definition of a sluggard or slothful person. As a door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Now, a door is only made for one thing, to just go in or out on its hinges. That's what it's made for. So it just keeps doing that, in and out. And so this is actually saying, as a door turns upon its hinges and goes nowhere, so does the slothful upon his bed. He just changes positions upon his bed or his couch, if they're a couch potato. and they'll just go, to one position or the other, adjust for the back pain, whatever, but just keep Oprah on all day, and these things that they watch. And so that's something we don't want to be. And it says, the slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Now, the modern translations use food here. And one translation says, the slothful hides his hand in his dish and is so lazy, it bugs him even to have to bring the food to his mouth. And so this, of course, is a dramatic example, but the Lord wants us to know that it's human nature. It's human nature to be lazy, to be slothful, to get away with just doing as little as possible. But you know, it's just not the way to abundant living. We're at work most of our lives. 8 hours of every day is spent at work, or more or less. And so if you learn to live with grace at work, you've got life whipped. And you're looking to the Lord and you're serving the Lord Christ in your work, and you're trying to make things look better at work and trying to do your best job, then that's going to live to abundant living. It's wisdom. It's wisdom to be there. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You can become very prideful and pushy if you're lazy and just kind of pointing the finger to other people's, other folks. It's their fault, whatever. And just if you get busy and work with your hands, what'd your grandmother always tell you? This is my grandmother always told me. It says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Oh, yeah. You start having vain imaginations, start thinking about things you shouldn't think about, start maybe doing stuff you shouldn't do, because you're bored, stiff. I'm bored. But if you're busy and you get into your work, whatever it is, get behind it, do the best you can for Jesus, man, then life gets exciting and you're not bored. He meets your adventure need. Oh yeah, just try that. And that's the truth of it. You say, Lord, do what you want with me. Well, how about this? Oh, no, not that. But then you try it. And man, it was a rush. It's a rush. Yeah, you did it. Down the beach one day, and this guy was walking along, a big, strong-looking muscle guy. And I was looking for somebody to witness to. And I said, Lord, can't you just find a kid or something? You know? But he says, no, I want you to talk to this guy. Okay. And it was just, you know, hard at first to shuffle up to him. But I said, hey, do you know Jesus? And he says, that's amazing. I was just thinking about Jesus and religion. And wow, tell me. Talk about a rush. Thrush. Peppermint Patty rush, man. To get that kind of reaction. It was wonderful. You never know what God's going to do until you try. Pastor Chuck always calls it ventures in faith. You just got to venture out a little bit. Give it a try. And let the Lord lead. And so it's exciting to not be lazy. It's exciting to walk in the Lord. And all of us get lazy at times. And so we need to be encouraged with the Word of God, as we're doing today, to be exhorted about this. And so there it is. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Let's go to the New Testament. We never, ever want to think, well, the exhortations in the Old Testament are kind of mean, and in the New Testament, they're not so bad. But, well, let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's real direct, isn't it? Oh, so you don't want to work. Okay, no food for you. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. And that's what happens. You know, like my grandmother said, like I quote, you know, idle hands are devil's workshop, and you just become a busybody, you know, standing around one foot and in the other. I wish the clock would go by and I could get my paycheck. And you start talking with the people in the office or at the auto parts store about stuff that isn't good a lot of times. And so it's not good. You don't want to be a busybody. Anybody want to be a busybody? No. Those are the kind of people watch through the curtains. There's a busybody out there. So working not at all, but are busybodies. So now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that we, with quietness, they should work and eat their own bread. And so just getting about the job, doing the job. And that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's great. Good. Okay. Last subject. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and look at these last verses. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to now look at verses 13 to 19, and begins to give us a really bad list of what bad people do. And we can all be bad people if we're not walking in the Spirit of God. But it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a forward mouth or a corrupt mouth, a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teaches with his fingers. This verse, I love the commentary on this from one Bible commentator, is that, and let me just quote him here, common in the East, fearing detection and to hide his intention, the deceiver spoke lies to the victim while giving signals with his eyes, hands, and feet. Kind of talking with your hands, probably where our little terminology of pointing the finger comes. Passing the buck, being deceptive. Well, they did it. Well, they said this or they said that. Pointing the finger or the eyes, talking with the eyes. Or, you know, have you ever seen somebody roll their eyes, you know? Oh, brother, you know? Okay, speaking with the eyes. You're getting the idea here. And with the feet, you know, some cultures actually kick dirt on each other. Or no, the Greeks, they spit on each other when they get married. Did you guys know that? That's in the big fat Greek wedding. And they go, plew, you know, as the bride goes by. You go, oh, man. So anyway, that's the kind of speaking with the mouth anyway. But so let's go on. Verse 14, forwardness or perverseness or deceit is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore shall calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now this is going to happen in the end times. We're told, and I quote to you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, the day of the Lord, that's the judgment of God, comes as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So therefore their calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And so this is something to be feared, and it's a great exhortation here for this type of person that is deceitful and devises mischief continually in these kinds of things. These are not of the Lord, and God really comes down on them, and in a very sudden way things happen. So now the last three verses are the famous seven things that God hates. But what we're going to see here with the seven things that God hates is a summation of the bad lists in the Bible of things that people do. And so let's show you by using the scripture right here. Okay, these six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one is a proud look. Another translation, haughty eyes. Well, if you look back to 13a, verse 13, first part, he winks with his eyes. And so that deceitful look, that kind of playing on each other deal that goes on there, a proud look would be close to that. And so the next thing it says, number two of the seven things God hates, a lying tongue. Well, if you go to 12b, it talks about he that walks with a perverse mouth, a corrupt mouth, talking in corruption, telling lies. And so the third thing then, in verse 17, is, and hands that shed innocent blood. And then we read in the last part of verse 13, he teaches with his fingers. And so the hand, the fingers, involved in bad stuff. So the hands that shed innocent blood. Then in verse 18, verse 1, which be number four, the heart that devises wicked imaginations. And for that, we look back at the 14a, verse 14, first part. Perverseness is in his heart, a heart that devises mischievous things. Perverseness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. So there's that parallel. We're looking at summation. The seven things that God hates is a summation of the list. And may I say, every list of evil things in the Bible, Old and New Testament, summed up in the seven things that God hates. Okay, now, let's go on then to the next thing. It says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, we go back to the feet, 13b. It says, he winks with his eyes, he speaks with his feet. But we get further insight from verse 18, where it says, feet that be swift to running to mischief. He speaks with his feet, swift to running to mischief. What came to me was the movie High Noon. And in High Noon, it's a Western. And there's a bunch of bad guys that arrive in town that Gary Cooper has to deal with at the end of the movie. But they're walking down the street. And this guy sees a hat in a window that he likes. And he's just one of those wicked dudes that's feet is swift to run to mischief. So he wants the hat. He breaks the window with the butt of his gun and takes the hat. And that's the kind of thing, just to give a crazy example from an old movie. It's just people that be swift to run to mischief with their feet. And so, again, that togetherness from verse 12. The next thing after that says, a false witness that speaks lies. So we had lies mentioned twice. Must be God wants to give the double emphasis to lies. In the situation here. So in chapter 12, or verse 12, and verse number B talks about, again, the corrupt mouth, the perverse mouth. And so a false witness speaking lies. And then the last one, but not least, is he that sows discord among brothers. Not good. You don't want to divide brothers. You don't want to sow arguments among brothers. It's just devastating when that happens. And 14b says the same thing. If you go back and look at 14b, it says, he that sows discord. Now, in the New Testament, Romans 16, 17, we are given how we're to handle this. It says, actually, to mark those who cause division and strife against the things that have been taught by Jesus Christ and avoid them. And so that's the best thing to do, is don't try to argue or poke back or return evil for evil, but just remain keeping your mouth zipped and just move on. That's really what to do with brothers that want to sow discord among other brothers. You just move on. And so this is the deal we're given, to avoid them. Now, these lists are all hard to read, and some of these things that I read today to you might have pricked your heart. And we're about teaching the whole counsel of God here. We don't want to just tickle your feel-good ribs, but exhort you in the name of Jesus to become a real Christian and to walk in His way. So we read to you the hard lists when we get to them. And there's several in the New Testament, several in the Old. But praise God for God's wonderful, wonderful work on the cross. And I'm so glad that today's Communion Sunday, I was so glad to remember that when I was doing the sermon. Because you see, Jesus knows about this. He knows that you've done things on this list. And he knows that every list in the Bible that talks about negative things, we've all been guilty of from time to time in different ways, different times in our lives. And it has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with on the cross. Praise God. Jesus said, "It is finished." And that same word in the Greek means it is accomplished. What had to be done in order for you to be without guilt before God Almighty, considering all the lists, was done on the cross, because God knew that without Him and the shedding of His blood, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance to make it to heaven or to walk in these ways. I must have the power of the Holy Spirit as Jesus comes inside of me to live and to help me when I realize that I've been involved in some of these things and I need the help of the Lord. And we just go to Him and ask for His help. And He fills us with love and power and takes away bitterness. He reaches inside the heart and pulls bitterness right out and places you on a solid rock and in a blessed place, into a large room, the Bible says in the Old Testament, a large place where you feel freedom and you feel like a bird in the golden sky that just learned how to fly. Yeah. And it is a glorious thing when Jesus touches us, and that's why we praise Him. That's why we take communion today and remember what He did. It's powerful. Let me give you a couple examples just before we take the communion. Ephesians 4:20 gives a list that's not unlike these lists here. And then it says, "And such were," "but you did not so learn Christ." You did not so learn Christ. Here's the bad list. "But you, brothers and sisters in Jesus, did not so learn Christ." So you want to be apart from this. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives you that ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's another list that's really hard. And when you read that list and see what God says about that list, it's condemning if you accept it in the wrong way. You have to accept it as convicting. And it needs to be confessed back up to God, the things you've done on those lists and are struggling with even as sin. And then the forgiveness, the cleanliness, and the spotlessness is there because of Jesus. And so we have this other list in 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "And such were some of you," past tense, "and such were some of you, but you are washed." Let's say that together. You are washed. Let's say it again. "But you are washed." And now let's say it with, "I am washed." I am washed. Let's say it louder. I am washed. One more time. I am washed. You got to receive it. Believe it. Take it in. When you leave this church today, you need to feel squeaky clean, absolutely washed by the water of the Word and the realities of what we've been reading. For it says, "You are washed, but you are sanctified, set apart to God, but you are justified, just as I'd never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You are clean. Hallelujah. Let's say that again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's say it again loud. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the good news. This is the gospel that we preach. And so the list will come. And God wants you to feel sorry about what's on the list that applies to you. But He wants you to feel relieved and blessed and forgiven and washed and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so we come to communion. And this is a time to reflect. And this is a time to bring to God any of these things that hit your heart today. And maybe you've told some lies. There's no such thing as a white lie. They're all lies. Maybe you have done some of these things. You've been lazy. You're not helping the poor wife with the housework. You ought to get on it. Do you know, I don't know if I shared this with you yet, but when Sherry was really, really sick and I just did the housework and stopped my working out, I lost more weight doing the housework. So there's some wisdom there. If you belong to a gym and you're paying $40 a month for it, save 40 bucks, do the housework, and lose more weight. Does that make sense? Yes, there was a man that just said yes to that. Most men will kind of hang back on that one, I think, you know. But just try, you know, the vacuuming and making spaghetti is a job. Did you ever try that? Sherry's on the couch going, well, now you do this and now you do that. And I find myself with a pan of heavy spaghetti with steam coming up in my poor eyebrows, trying to pour the water out backwards. Man, that is a workout for the biceps. Tell me, I don't know how she does it. But anyway, enough of that. We're going to have a time of prayer now. We get serious. And a time of silent prayer. There's some things you need to bring to God from this list we read today. Do it. Do it. Accept His love and forgiveness. Agree with Him about your problem in that area. And let Him cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He loves you so much. He doesn't want you to leave here today without sensing and knowing that you are squeaky clean before the Lord. And so let's have that time of silence to talk to Him. So, Father, thank You now, Lord, for hearing us. You look on the heart. And, Father, just pray now as we take communion together that we would sense again and know again deep in our hearts that You came to take care of all this. And Your grace is sufficient. And, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that not one person in earshot of what we're talking about right now would leave this place today without feeling totally cleansed and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have confessed our sin to You. So we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion, so we'll have the men come forward. The way we take communion here is that we'll serve the bread and then we'll hold the bread till everyone's served and then we take the communion together. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank You, Lord, for this bread. Thank You, Lord, that it represents Your body broken for us. Thank You, Lord, that You did a full work, complete work on the cross for us. And that's the only reason we can be here and be happy about it. So we thank You, Jesus. So touch each one, renew each one. Lord, give each one a personal touch from Yourself. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And we're to do this in remembrance of Him, showing the Lord's death until He comes for us. So we do this in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just come before you. We just thank you for what you did on the cross for us, Lord. Even though we didn't deserve it and we're not perfect yet, Lord, but we just ask you to just cover us with your blood. Bring us to you, Lord, and help us be that witness for you that we would shoot you want us to be. And we're going to thank you, Father. Just wash us clean, Father. Make us white as snow. And we're going to thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we all stand, please, to take the cup? If you came to Jesus today in complete sincerity in your heart, to just speak to him in your way, because God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He saw every one of your hearts. If you are sorry for your sin, deeply sorry, and have confessed it up to him to get off that list of the seven bad things and get right into the kingdom of God by accepting the forgiveness of Christ and the blood he shed on the cross today, you can rejoice and be happy, for God has given you sweet salvation. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there is no way that I will cast him out. No way at all. And so we are blessed to know that his blood is enough. His body broken on the cross is enough. I had a brother this week talking to me about how he put holes in the walls of his house with his fist when he would get angry, and even sometimes hit himself out of frustration and sin. And I shared with him what God did with me about that. I used to hit myself, and poor Sherry would just die about that, you know. But the Lord said to me one day, how dare you hit your face when my face was hit to be unrecognizable as a man for you? From that point on, I stopped hitting myself. And you know, my face felt a lot better. God did it. Jesus took it. And he wants you to leave here today with the cleanliness in your heart that blows your minds as you go out the door. And so we take the blood of Jesus in faith, in Jesus' name. Thanks, brothers. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you, and you can go on in and get some prayer. You have not because you ask not, and so you want to ask that you might receive. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you a great day in him. May you just be removed far as east is from the west, from the seven, the mighty seven, the big seven. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.